Amen.
Good morning once again, everyone. It is great to see you all here, and we are going to dive right in just a moment. But every once in a while, there's just some silly things that kind of happen on a Sunday. And I was outside today trying to figure out, man, why are the sprinklers haven't gone off at all? And, you know, it's starting to turn even more brown than normal. And so being the industrious soul that I am, I went out to the valves that are out front and noticed that they were turned off. Now, we've had that before. We've had people actually walk by the property and were upset that we were running sprinklers, I guess, and they turned the valves off on their own. And so I was out there and I was like, well, you know what? I'm going to go ahead and turn these back on because we need to have, you know, I want it to look nice, right? So I get there and put my hand in there and pull it on and boom, water everywhere, 5 feet high, all over me, everything. And at that moment, I was like, man, I wish I had a second pair of clothes. So I was drenched at about 6:30 this morning, and so what was funny about it is yesterday I was pondering, you know what, I probably should have like a change of clothes at church just in case something ever happened. And, you know, I think that was God saying, hey, be prepared for tomorrow. And I didn't listen. So anyway, do not hug me at any point this morning, and unless you're prepared to feel like you just got out of the pool. It was quite funny. And then we found out that actually our water guy came over and tried to fix something and couldn't fix it, so he turned it off and didn't tell us. So anyway, that's the fun of life. So just a little bit, a tidbit of a Sunday morning story for you here at West Hills. You never know what's going to happen, so that's why you never miss a week. We've taken a break. Last week, we had Mike Cohen here sharing with us about Israel and the end times and how things are playing out and what that may look like in Scripture with what's going on today. And yeah, I'll be the first one to tell you, When you read Scripture and you see what's going on these days, you sit there and you go, man, I the time's got to be coming. You know, it seems like it's getting near. And we don't know the day or the hour, but we are given clues. And there are definitely things that are going on that we need to keep our antennas up and how we're living right now and how we're sharing God's word. And we should always be very, very much so sharing the gospel with people, because we don't know how long we have and we don't know how long people have. And we want to share this incredible faith with them that we have. And that really helps us dive in to where we're at in Hebrews chapter 11. Just as a brief reminder, if you go back to Hebrews 11 verse 1, which really hinges this whole idea of what is called the Hall of Fame of Faith, you have dozens of great men and women from God's word that are listed in this chapter, as the writer has given us evidence to what this faith in Christ looks like, even in the people from the Old Testament. And he's giving our Jewish believers in this church that were being persecuted the evidence needed to say, hey, your faith is not in vain. Your faith needs to be anchored in Christ. These people that have been given to us in this chapter have endured tragedy, many in ways that we could never even fully comprehend, even though we go through a lot of tragedy ourselves. And the reason they could endure this with the faith that they had was back in verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. I think it's important for us to go back and hook the rest of what we've been talking about back to that verse. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. I personally have found that a person can go through just about anything. if they know that the Lord is with them. I've seen that. The true essence of faith is revealed in that verse 1 for us. Faith literally allows you to hold in your hand things that you have never seen. And it allows you to see Christ as you journey to meet him. And that is why I entitled this, "The End is Worth the Middle." Because for you and for me, a lot of times the middle, which is what we're in until the end, the middle's pretty rough at times. It really is. And when you jump into verse 23, where we're at today, you look at these verses, and when I was studying this week, I'll tell you, the first thing I thought was, did they write this last week? Was this written by some blogger last week? Because when you read even that first verse that we're going to look at in just a second, you're talking about government edicts and different things like that. And you're like, this is interesting. I believe this may be applicable to all of our situations right now. But the truth is that this has been applicable since it was written. Because we live in a fallen world. And Satan has been attacking ever since. And we need to hold this in our hands as encouragement in whatever we're going through. But specifically for what we're going through as believers today. And so the first thing I want us to look at is the attributes enjoyed by those who have faith. I want us to dig into the attributes that we enjoy when we have faith. And the first one to look at this morning is this special birth. A special birth. Let's read verse 23 again. Look at that in your Bible. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Amram and Jochebed. Have you ever heard those names before? Amram and Jochebed. And you're like, they're not in verse 23, Scott. Well, actually, they are. They may be obscure to you and me, but they were obviously precious in the sight of God. He thought of them enough to put them in the Believer's Hall of Fame. And if you're not careful, you think this section of Scripture is just about Moses. It actually starts off about Amram and Jochebed. Common folks, but maybe a little uncommon in faith. Moses' parents, labeled along with Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Unfamiliar names, Amram and Jochebed are, but they exercised great faith in God. And God thought their faith so significant that he recorded it here in Hebrews 11. Once again, common folks, but they were used by God to accomplish his purposes. They are an example of a persevering faith in God that gives great courage and causes us to do what we would not normally do, just like them, because they had faith in him. A persevering faith is courageous in suffering. A persevering faith is courageous in hardships and tribulations. And what it helps us to do is accomplish things that seem humanly impossible. They believed the promises that were given to Abraham concerning the promised land, concerning the things that would come to pass. Yet where were they? They were in Egypt. They were in slavery. And while the record here does not mention them by name, obviously we know their names from the Old Testament. But what we do see here is something pretty interesting, because they saw he was a beautiful child. And we don't know exactly what happened here, but more than likely there was some sort of, in my opinion, a direct revelation given to them that Moses had a special destiny among the people of God. And that really plays into this wording that you see there, a beautiful child. Acts 7, verse 20, it says there, that same idea, that he was lovely unto God. He had a special place in God's plan, is what that actually means. And the point of significance here is it wasn't about external beauty or a natural affection towards Moses because he was their son, but it was because of their faith. They believed in God, and God had said, this is a special child. They trusted God for something that was humanly impossible in the situation that was going to be at hand, because these children were supposed to be killed by the king's edict. And notice carefully that Amram and Jochebed exercised faith and acted because, and I want you to catch this, they acted because true faith always acts. True faith always acts. Faith is not sitting around twiddling our thumbs, waiting for something to happen. In fact, that kind of faith is actually called fatalism. Faith works, as James says. Faith acts. Faith is doing something now. Faith is acting upon the promises of God now. They acted. Do you notice that? They hid him for 3 months. They acted. They didn't follow the government's edict because it was wrong. It went against God's word. And I think this is important to understand. They were still considered faithful when they didn't go along with the government. You catch that? Just saying. And on top of that, they were smart about it. They weren't crazy people that looked like buffoons. I am against the government. Ah! They acted, but they were smart about it. They did it in a way that would get something done. It took great faith for Jochebed to put her child, as the story in the Old Testament explains to us, in, because we're in a upside down ark here, put her child, not just, it was more like an ark, a little baby ark, in the high grass at the bank of the river. But think about it. She knew what she was doing, right? She had a plan that she was formulating because she knew someone kind of important was down the river on most days. She was believing God, but she had a plan. She knew that Pharaoh's daughter, more than likely, came regularly to that area, and she was believing God for a supernatural intervention. Even though humanly it seemed as though Moses would be put to death, she believed in a special birth. That there is in this child something special. We believe that as well. And that is one of the attributes enjoyed by those who have faith, a special birth. What happens to us when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior? We are born, what? Again. A special birth. A new hope. A new life. A new trajectory. Because we're snatched out of the river of sin by Christ alone. You see the picture? And so we have this as an attribute of those who follow him. We also have a separated life that we see in this as well as one of our attributes. Verse 24, when it actually jumps into Moses by faith. And guys, how many times do we read that in this? By faith, by faith, by faith. Hitch it back to verse 1. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Moses knew his background. Moses knew who he was. Choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. It was a separated life that he chose. It was a life that was clean, that was pure biblically. And living that type of life, that biblical life that passes, as it says there in verse 25, passes the pleasures of sin. Living a life that focuses on Christ alone, that brings us closer to Christ alone. Jesus said that in John 14, 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, therefore, come out from their midst and be what? Separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. Separate yourself from sin. Separate yourself from the passing pleasures of sin. And then Romans 8:1 happens. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. One of the things that happens in many of our lives is things get clouded. When you dip your foot into sin, whatever that sin may be, your relationship with Christ gets clouded. If you have one at all. It gets clouded. And we need to remember, you can't see him through the cloud of sin. You can't see Christ through the cloud of sin. Back in Isaiah 59, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have what? Hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. I don't want to live in that. I don't want to live in that zone. Think about where our society is today and just the chaos that is going on in so many different places in so many different ways. And maybe that chaos is happening in your own life right now. Have you stepped your foot into sin, or have you removed yourself from the pleasures of sin, as it says there? Are you going head first into where the culture's heading? And some people may go, Scott, you seem like to be against culture. No, I'm against sin. And we know scripturally, where does the culture end up? It ends up sinful because it's not following Christ. So the overall trajectory of the world is going, Book of Revelation is pretty clear. It's going in flames. And we are not to be in that. We're supposed to be separate. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sin has hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Well, if you remember how we started this, how do we have faith? Go back to verse 1. The assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We don't see Christ specifically, but we believe in him. And that's that connection through the Spirit in him that we have. Now, what happens when we go the other direction? That's clouded. And what we have to remember is no matter how hard it is, imagine for Moses what it was like. I'm living in the palace, and I'm going to say no to this stuff. Because I want to be with God and his people. That was a big statement. And so you live, one of the attributes that we have as believers is to live a separated life. Another is to have a supernatural faith. Verse 28, by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land. We need to see beyond the present to the coming victory. That picture of the Red Sea. All right, I got the Egyptians behind me. I got the sea in front of me. And God, you've told me to go walk out in that. And it's going to be okay. I would define that as supernatural faith. Okay, God, you have called me to live a separated life, holy and pleasing unto you, in a culture that is telling me that everything that I believe in the Bible is now wrong. It takes a supernatural faith. I'm not going to make this like, oh, it's easy. It gets incredibly hard. Incredibly hard. To live for Christ in a culture that's running the other direction. In every moment of the day, you need to remember that it is a supernatural faith that allows us to be with him. We need to see beyond the present to the coming victory. We need to see beyond the middle to get to the end. We need to see beyond the fact that sometimes we're battle weary. Man, I feel beat up in life. We need to see beyond the diagnosis of a terminal illness. Real famous football coach died today. And a few months ago, he said, and I'm just going to take his word at it. He said, I'm okay with that because I believe in Christ. I'm okay with that. He saw beyond death into victory. These great heroes of faith, they persevered because they were able to see beyond what was going on. They were able to see beyond the sea of junk and misery to the victory that was promised on the other side. Faith is the assurance of things, what? Hoped for. The conviction of things not seen. Our eyes must be on Jesus. And he will see us through. And when you are living life, remember what it says in Hebrews 12 that we'll get to soon. Therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let's lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on what? Not the culture, not the junk, fixing our eyes on, say it, Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. It's a supernatural faith that we see here. It's also this surpassing victory, as we've alluded to. Verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. When you focus on the invisible one, when your faith is set where it's supposed to be, on Christ, you keep your eyes on Christ, it gives us courage to fight on. Stephen, when he looked up, who did he see? Jesus. Not seated, but standing. An acknowledgement of his fighting on and what he was willing to do. Stephen saw the end while stuck in an awful middle. Paul, prison in the first century was not prison today. Now, prison today, you just get out of it for free, but that's a different story. Can you imagine being John in this horrible exile on an island? You know, we often think, well, John lived so long and often. John's life had to stink at times. But every time we see one of them, we see them looking to the one that was not seen. And it encourages us to fight on in this battle. There is a surpassing victory in Christ that those of us who are believers by faith have. And Paul said because of that, but thanks be to God in 2 Corinthians 2:14, who always leads us in triumph. But he didn't just say he leads us in triumph. He said, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. And that's why you can be thrown into jail for your faith and see beyond that and rejoice. It's a surpassing victory. Those are the attributes just right there that are enjoyed by those who have faith. But it doesn't stop there. We're going to rewind a few times here today as we go through this. There's the attributes of what it's like to have faith, but there's then, of course, the animosity that is encountered if you live like that. The animosity. The first thing that we see, backtracking to verse 25, is suffering. Choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Moses had to endure not just a spiritual battle that I'm sure was going on, but physical for what he chose to do. When he ended up having to go into exile for defending the life of a fellow Jewish person, I'm sure he was suffering. I'm sure that he was walking through literally the valley of suffering. But who walks with us in the valley of suffering? We know Christ does. In Psalm 23, He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. He is our shepherd. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. In the midst of the suffering that goes on, we rejoice. But we know that suffering will happen. We remember once again the victory, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that what this does for me is in times of suffering, in times of chaos, in times of everything going on in our world and in our personal lives, we remember that sometimes it's only in the valley that I actually see Christ for the first time. It's only in the valley many times that He's visible, though invisible. In that valley, you end up refining your faith in Him. In that valley, when the culture or the edicts or whatever it is are beating up on you, you know what it's doing? It's chiseling away the stuff you don't need. We'll get to that in a second. But what it's doing is refining you, and it makes it worth it. And as Job said, He knows the way I take. When He has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And if you know Job's story, that's a big statement. So we know, as we see here, our writer's letting us know there's going to be suffering. These Jewish believers had to be prepared for this, that it was coming, that the persecution that was just starting was really going to get ramped up. We as believers here need to understand any persecution that may be going right now is going to get ramped up. It doesn't just fade away. As we journey closer and closer to the end of this time when Christ returns, it is very clear that as Christians, we will be persecuted. And also, there's victory in that, because as the world gets crazier and crazier, more and more people have their radars up because they're like, this doesn't make sense. What the world is teaching and what the world's preaching doesn't work. And as we're sharing the gospel, God uses us to reach His elect. They endured suffering. They endured solitude. Verse 27. By faith He left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for He endured as seeing Him who is unseen. 40 years in the desert, everyone. 40 years in the desert. Now, some of you will go, well, I've lived in the desert longer than that. Not that type of desert. And not without air conditioning. Also, if you've ever been in a leadership role in life, you will also know that leadership is very lonely. Because there's just sometimes there's things that are going on that you can't share. Right? You're carrying that burden. The only person you can share that with is Christ. So He's got 40 years in the desert. And talk about being alone. 40 years leading the Israelites. And there had to be plenty of times where He was like, God, what have You done? There are times when you will walk alone and you will feel so alone as believers. But here's the key to this, everyone. That is one of the main purposes of the church, the fellowship of the elect, the fellowship of believers. Because I don't know if you feel like it, but if you're a person that believes in every single word of the Bible right now, I would think you would feel attacked for your beliefs in the culture that we live in right now. And if you don't feel attacked, then you may not understand what Scripture says about a lot of things, because our culture's going off like this. And you're going to become, and this is the idea. The idea of Satan is to get you to feel more and more alone. You're the only one that believes this crazy stuff. You're the only one. And that's why you need to be with the body of Christ. You need to hang out with fellow believers, because you're not alone. There is a remnant. And that remnant is alive and kicking. And it's reaching people for Christ. You need to remember that. There was a girl named Anna just recently who was staring at her father in disbelief because he had just said, "Get out of my house. You are no longer our daughter." And anyone who meets Anna for the first time would be impressed by her warm smile, her gentle sweetness as a person. And when her family moved to Australia, Anna met a classmate who she described as a sold-out Christian. Someone who was always talking about Jesus and her faith. And Anna's journey with Christ began with discussions with this new friend. And one day, her friend began to explain why Jesus had to die for Anna and what it meant for her to have a relationship with God. After a long talk, Anna got on her knees and prayed to receive Christ. But for Anna, it came with a huge sacrifice. Her family was Buddhist. And when she explained what was going on, they disowned her immediately. But this is what she said just recently: "Jesus is worth fighting for. Even if I have to be disowned 10 billion times, I will do it. I just want to cling to Jesus. He promised us 100 times, if we have to leave our family, he will bless us." He didn't say that 100 times, but I get what she's saying. She went further to say this. In Matthew 19, Jesus says, "Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive," here's the literal part, "100 times as much and will inherit eternal life." And for Anna, still today, her parents don't get it. They actually are starting to talk to her again. But there's still that disconnect. There's still that solitude. And it's not the solitude that we have when we're alone and we're spending time on Christ, in Christ on purpose. This is solitude that Satan is pushing on us. And I think one of the phrases of Matthew 28:20 that we don't spend enough time on, we should spend plenty of time on the fact that as this part of the Great Commission, that we need to be teaching people to observe all that I commanded you. But what did Jesus say after that? "And lo, I am with you always." Why would Jesus say that in the Great Commission? Think about it. Why would Jesus say that in the Great Commission? Because he knew that you would be separated out. That you would be cast out. That you are sharing something that will be fought against by the powers of Satan more than you can ever believe. And we need to be reminded that Jesus is with us always, even to the end of the age. And that's why further in Hebrews it says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with whatever you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Why would that be said? Because the world will do that to you. And you have to endure that solitude. And so this animosity towards believers is guaranteed. It is going to be encountered by us in faith. And you're going to have to endure also shame. Verse 26, once again. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to that reward. The reproach, the shame. Probably called a fool. Moses, you're a fool. You have the palace. And you choose the desert. You choose hanging out with the slaves. You fool. There will be times, like right now, if you believe in biblical Christianity, right now, you are not a part of the popular crowd. And we need to remember that we don't test market what we believe. If you ever caught yourself kind of doing that, I'm kind of just going to tip my cards out a little bit and see what the reaction is around me to the fact that I may believe in Christ. Just give a little hint. A.W. Tozer said something about that. The true church has never sounded out public expectations before launching into her mission. Never test marketed. Her leaders heard from God. They knew their Lord's will and they did it. Their people followed them, sometimes to triumph, other times to insults and public persecution, and their sufficient reward was the satisfaction of being right in a world that has gone wrong. Paul said it in 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You will end up in the world's shame box. But once again, the end is worth the middle. The end is worth the middle. Jesus will get you through this. You will get closer to him. It will be worth all of it. And then, as we see in all of these verses, you see then the approaches that have been employed by Moses and by those of faith in their walk with the Lord. And these are important. Moses made the right commitments. Oh yeah, he wasn't perfect. We get that. The writer of Hebrews gets that. But what is he presenting Moses as? An example of someone that got it right. They make the right commitments. Three verses to look at there in 24, 27, 28. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused, there's a commitment, to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. By faith, he left Egypt. That's a commitment. Not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured. Commitment there, as seeing him who is unseen. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood. He kept the law, the commandments. so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. Faith enabled Moses to make all of the right commitments in his life. He committed his way, he committed his walk, and he committed his will to the Lord. And God directed his path. Psalm 37:23, the steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. Proverbs 3:5-6, one that you may know, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Make the right commitments based off of God's word. Make then the right choices. Verse 25, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Choosing. Choices. Faith. True faith in Christ will enable you to choose God's way over what may be the easier way in our culture. Those who see him by faith choose to walk in his path. One Christian writer just recently said this: if Jesus sets the divine standard for morality, I could now have an unwavering foundation for my choices and decisions. Rather than basing them on the ever-shifting sands of expediency and self-centeredness. By faith, you make the right choices. Psalm 84. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tent of wickedness. You make the right choices, and you make the right calculations in the process. Once again, considering, I want to hang out just for a minute before we close here on that word considering. That word in the original language means careful thought, not a quick decision. Moses thought through these decisions, weighing the pros and cons. He weighed what Egypt had to offer against what God had to offer. When he reached a conclusion, it was well-founded and it was certain. God offered something that was infinitely superior in every way. And in the eyes of the world, no reproach at all would be worth sacrificing those riches. The world would be like, you're an idiot to Moses. But Moses believed that the worst he could endure for Christ would be more valuable than the best of the world. Did you catch that? And it's interesting that the writer of Hebrews, I don't know if any of you else caught this in there, considered the reproach of Christ, since he nearly lived, 1,500 years before Jesus. That's an interesting statement. What does that mean? Well, Christ in the Greek form means it's a form of Messiah, anointed one. Many of God's people in the Old Testament were spoken of as anointed ones. Anointing set aside for a person was not uncommon, that had a special service to the Lord. It's possible then Moses was thinking of himself as a type of a deliverer, but verse 26 could also read, considering the reproach of his own messiahship as God's deliverer. What that means is it's also possible that this references to Moses as a type of Christ. Just as Joshua, just as Joseph. With that thought in mind, Moses was seeing the end while he was journeying through the middle. He saw there's a promise here in the Messiah, and I'm living as an anointed one, and some of my life is looking a little bit like this too. And guess what? As believers, who are we supposed to look like? Christ. We are to be his ambassadors. And when you live for Christ and you have Christ in you, the end of our faith justifies the journey. And because of this incredibly weird journey that we are on at times, we can consider everything in our lives as junk. I'm going to change the word. As junk that doesn't glorify him. As Paul says in Philippians 3, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. A special birth, a separated life, a supernatural faith, a surpassing victory. Yes, there's animosity that includes suffering and solitude and shame, but as we approach this faith, we will, in Christ, make the right commitments, the right choices, and the right calculations. And it's all based off of what Christ has done for us. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. You can't get to the promised land without God's help. He's what makes it possible. You cannot get to heaven without Christ. His forgiveness, his blood. And that's why when we zero in every week on communion, we acknowledge this is the tip of the spear. This is what makes this possible.